I'm going to speak this morning from the fourth chapter of the book of John. You want to read along with me? John chapter 4, I'm going to start reading in verse 19. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah is coming, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. I want to speak this morning on the Holy Spirit. I want to speak on several things that the Holy Spirit does, and several things that we need to know about the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. These verses of Scripture that I've read here this morning are probably very familiar to you. As several of the brethren said at the meeting this past weekend, Scripture is not familiar to you unless you read it. So unless you read your Bible, then no Scripture is familiar to you. But this Scripture may be even familiar to you if you just come to church and hear a prayer, because we often hear prayers offered up that the Lord allow us to worship in spirit and in truth. I've said here before, and I believe it to be true, I believe that the Primitive Baptist Church has the truth. I believe that this is where the truth is preached. This is where God's Word is proclaimed. But if the Lord meet us not here, I can stand up and read facts about the Bible to you, about God and His marvelous mercy, God and His marvelous grace. I can stand up and I can read them for hours on end. But if the Lord doesn't bless us with His Spirit, then it'll all be null and void. The preaching that I do, it won't be blessed with any grace, no preaching grace, and your ears won't be blessed with any hearing grace. Whenever you've gone to a church meeting and you've left there and said, man, I feel blessed because I was there. You weren't blessed because that preacher was there. You may have been blessed because he showed up. And you're not blessed just because you showed up. You were blessed because the Lord showed up there. That is a necessity in order to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is the Spirit must be present. The Spirit must be present in worship. The Spirit must be the one who born born again. And the Spirit must be present. And you must baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And those are three things that I want to speak on this morning, on worshiping with the presence of the Spirit, and how the Spirit borns us again, and baptizing in the name of that, in that same Holy, it says Holy Ghost, but that is the Holy Spirit. That is we know from 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. I say the Word, as it's a capital W, that means the living Word of Jesus Christ. That's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. So we're asking God Himself to bless us with His presence this morning. That should humble each and every one of us to know that a God so great is the one that we worship. A God so great is one who could create what we know to be the world in 6 days. A God so great as to bless a people like we read about in the Old Testament, the Israelites, time and time again. And a God who continues to bless us in ways in which sometimes we can't even fathom. And sometimes we say, we stand in amazement at how great God is. We ask Him to take the time and meet us here in this worship service. That's an awful humbling feeling to me. And it even becomes more humbling as I started to stand where I'm standing now. Because if you've ever stood here and the Lord not been with you, it's a pretty frightening feeling. It's as if you're looking out across a sea, and you can't see the shore, and yet it just looks like you just see waves on end. And during the short time that I have stood before the Lord's people, I've felt that way, and it's awful scary. But at the same time, it's an awful big blessing to know that when He is here. I enjoy preaching whenever He blesses the meetings. And I think He has been here with us during our meetings here. I think He's been with us since the first time I've come up here. And we ought to continue to ask for that presence among us. All three of these things that I'm speaking on are tied one to another. There's many other things that the Holy Spirit does in the Word of God. If you have a concordance and you read, and you flip through it, and you read Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, there's a lot of them. And you can do a lot of reading on works of the Holy Ghost and works on the Holy Spirit. I'm not speaking this morning on all that the Holy Spirit is there for. The Holy Spirit is there for much more than worship. He's there much more than born and born again. Very big piece of the gospel, and He's there for more than just baptizing in the name of. There's more there, but these are just the three things that I have on my mind, because I think if you misrepresent the Holy Spirit in the work of being born again, then you're not going to represent Him right in your worship, and the Lord's not going to bless your baptism, and that's the reason why that the Primitive Baptist Church and throughout all ages has held to the practice of baptizing the ones who have maybe been baptized before into another order. And I hope to touch on that a little bit this morning before I close out. All three of these tied together. If you don't do one of them right, then you're misrepresenting the Holy Spirit, and you're misrepresenting God Himself. You're misrepresenting His Son, Jesus Christ. At this point in the Scripture that I've read this morning, we know that Christ has come and He is seated at a well, and He's waiting, thirsty. And this Samaritan sister has come up to Him. This Samaritan woman has come up to the well, and Christ is speaking unto her, and He's revealed some things from her past that she knows He must be a prophet. She says, "The woman saith unto Him, Sir, I perceive that Thou art a prophet." She knows that He's got to be someone sent from God to know the things He does, because He had asked her. He said, Come bring your husband up here. He was going to speak to them both at the same time. And she says, I have no husband. And it comes to find out she was living with a man, but he wasn't her husband. But she had had five husbands before, is what Christ tells her. I know that you've been married before. He knew things about her that she knew He had to be sent from God. She knew after the verse of Scripture I just read that He was the Messiah Himself. He was God in the flesh. But at the beginning of what I was reading, she was just willing to recognize Him as a prophet. I've said before, and I'll say again, that there's a lot of God's children who are raised in non-Christian faiths who will recognize our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as being a prophet. But they won't recognize Him as anything more than that. And she, at this point, wasn't willing to do so either. But if we are familiar with her background, the Samaritan background, we know that she had come up, and as I just said, I just spoke about non-Christian faith recognizing Him as a prophet. She came up under some very serious idol worship, is what a Samaritan was during this time. I want to go back and read a couple of verses of Scripture in the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 17. And I may skip a few in here that I have written down just for the sake of time, but we know that the Samaritans were very big into idol worship. And again, if you misrepresent the work of the Holy Spirit, if you misrepresent how one is born again, I'm not saying that people do it purposefully. These people in the Old Testament bowed themselves to an idol purposefully. They did it. They made it, and then they turn around and they bow to it. And as silly as that sounds to us, there's a lot of people today, people who are Buddhist, it's pretty much the same thing. That's an idol that they're worshiping. But if you're not careful with how you represent how one is born again and how the Spirit is able to work sovereign in His own sovereign power, John chapter 3, verse 8, I'm going to get to it later on. I'm going to speak on that later on. But if you don't represent the Holy Spirit for what it is, you'll ignorantly, and I'll say ignorantly because there's a lot of people that do it ignorantly, there's a lot of people that do it that are sincere people that don't realize what they're doing. But if you misrepresent how one is born again, you've done nothing but turn God Himself and the Holy Spirit into nothing more than an idol. Isaiah chapter 46, in which I'm going to go through in a minute, tells us that it's not very different from what you may hear someone speak of today in how one is born again. But I want to read from 2 Kings, the 18th chapter, starting with the 28th verse. Then one of the priests, whom they had carried away from Samaria, came and dwelt in Bethel, and taught them how they should fear the Lord. At this point in Scripture, and if y'all think I've been thirsty up here standing before you before, you'll certainly see me drink a lot this morning. I've got allergies, and I had to take some medicine. I feel like I'm just a big pot of sand up here. I'm so dry, so forgive me. Bear with me this morning. At this point in the Scripture, there's an Assyrian king who has invited several different nationalities, if you will, into their circle. And you can go back and read it when you get home tonight if you want to. But by bringing these different nationalities in, they brought in the gods of all those nationalities. And for punishment of it, the Lord sent lions amongst them, and the lions devoured several of the people there. And the people came back to that king and said, "Look, we can't worship this. The Lord is not blessing this sort of idol worship that we're doing." So in the verse of Scripture I just read, they've asked for a priest to come to them, for a priest to straighten them out, and a preacher to tell them how they need to be worshiping. Verse 29, "Howbeit every nation made gods of their own, and put them in the houses of the high places which the Samaritans made, every nation in their cities wherein they dwell. And the men of Babylon made, Sukkoth, and the men of Kuth made Nergal, and the men of Hamath made Ashima." Those are gods. Those are gods that they made. They were gods that they made because those people had come in amongst them. And I went back to touch on these verses of Scripture because this is the type of background that this sister has who has come to Christ. She has an idol worship background. And Christ told her, she said, "We worship in this mountain." She said, "This is the mountain where we worship." And the Jews say, "And we're supposed to worship in this mountain." And Christ already said, "You know not what you worship. You know not because there's nothing there. My Holy Spirit's not there. And you're not worshiping anything." You know, some of us have been places before where people claim to be doing worshiping, and I left there convinced that they knew not what they worshiped. And that's the reason why I'm thankful to be a member of a church and a part of a people. We know what we worship because we've kept it the same way throughout all these ages. We know how it's done and the way it should be done because Christ laid it out for us, and there's not a thing that we've witnessed here this morning, there's not a thing that we've partaken of that the same saints were not partaking in 2,000 years ago. It's the same. So we know that the Lord is going to bless it because He established it. And so I've been places before where I know that it's doing nothing but feeding the flesh. I remember in college, we had some dear friends of ours who were Christian people, and I still love them and stay in touch with them to this day. We attended several of the local what they were calling Christian worship services, and I wasn't a part of the church back then. Everyone here is familiar with how I was brought up, but I knew whenever I left some of those worship services, I knew. That's not right. You know, it's one thing to have music in the Lord's house, and we don't have it here in the Old Baptist Church, and we're certainly not going to start instituting it today. I think that we can trace a trail of people who have tried to maintain salvation by grace, but have let certain things like that creep in amongst them, and see that that is definitely not the best thing to do, because if anybody's coming to the Lord's house other than anything for any other reason, if anybody's come to the Old Baptist Church for any other reason other than to hear the truth, then they're not going to continue to come anyway. It's got to be the truth that is feeding a dear child of God comes to the Old Baptist Church. If it's music, then they're going to lose interest anyway. So the same thing goes with this type of worship service I attended. There were just this massive orchestra and guitar playing and people cheering and chanting, and it was the most uncomfortable I've probably ever been in my life. And the thing about it is I loved a lot of the people who were there with me. You know, I was there with some of my teammates from the baseball team, and they were partaking in it with sincere hearts. But I truly believe that what they were feeding was they were feeding the flesh. There was a spirit present. There was a spirit present. But it was not the Spirit of God. It was a spirit that was feeding the flesh. You know, they liked to hear them. There's nothing wrong with music. I find myself going down the road now. Sometimes whenever I turn to the country music station, I find myself indulging in the things of the past, how I used to, I'll hear a good country song talk about, you know, something that reminds me of how I was raised, and I start to reminisce myself. But you know, it's not, that doesn't mean that that's the Lord's spirit that is making me feel good. That's the spirit of the flesh. I'm feeding my own flesh by doing that. And I've learned that it's probably not the best thing to do. I used to think that you know, it's hard to find music today that it's not loaded with filth. I'll just be honest with you. You can turn to any country station, and about every other song, you probably want to turn down if you've got a child in the car. And I found myself having to do it anyway. And I didn't think that Billy was old enough to understand what it was. But I got a CD with the Kiley sisters from Austin, Texas. Some of the most beautiful acapella singing I've ever heard in my life. We played it whenever our second child was born, and I felt the Lord's presence there during that. I felt Him there during the birth of both our children, even though we didn't have a song. But that music set me at such ease. It was so beautiful to hear that acapella sing, to hear those dear saints sing those same songs that we meet and gather and listen to each and every Sunday. And I started listening to that every time I was in my truck. And come to find out, I didn't even know it till the other night. We got our song book, and my boy knows Amazing Grace and Old Come Angel Man. And I'm not propping up my son, but it goes to show you that it was leaking in. The other stuff that I was listening to that was feeding my flesh, thank God he didn't quote it. I hope he doesn't know those songs, or maybe we can drive those sort of thoughts from him. But nonetheless, if you feed yourself with godly stuff, it will, as the preacher pointed out yesterday morning, it will flow over to the people around you. And that's the way that music was doing me. And I found out that I'd just as soon listen to that gospel music and focus on the Lord's Word. And sometimes that helps me do it. Sometimes if I've read something that I need to keep on my mind, gospel music's a whole lot better to be listening to than country music or talk radio. And I probably do a little bit too much of that too. But nonetheless, this Samaritan sister knew not what she was. Jesus said, "You know not what you worship, because that God that you have been bound to is not the one that has ever blessed you." I lost my train of thought, but the God that she had been bound to was not the one that she had been receiving her blessings from. The Lord's the rain falls on the just and the unjust. That sister, any blessing that she had was because of. The Lord continued to bless the unjust, for even though they bowed themselves to an idol, and just as I've read here this morning, there are some musts in here in these verses of Scripture that we must adhere to. We must do it. We must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And one of the biggest truths that people mistake in God's Word today is the work of that Holy Spirit in the power of the rebirth, in the power of the regeneration. There's a lot of, again, dear sincere people that believe that unless you're partakers of what you are this morning, which is you're a church congregation seated before a preacher preaching the gospel. I hope and pray that you think that what I'm saying is the gospel. If it's not, y'all, I feel certain that someone would let me know. But what I'm preaching to you is the gospel. It is the good news that Jesus Christ came to die for a people. That God chose a people. Jesus Christ came to die for those same people, and that the Holy Spirit will quicken those same people. That is the good news. It's good news because it doesn't matter what we do or what we try to throw, what man may try to throw in the way of that work. It will never fail. It will happen no matter what. It's as good as anything engraved in concrete, if not better. But but God's people today believe that unless you're partakers of hearing someone preach or reading God's Word, that you can't be born again. That there's no hope. We know that there's a lot of people who believe that. We believe that. I had lunch with a dear couple the other day who their main question about the Primitive Baptist was they wanted to know if I believed that someone could die without having the opportunity to be saved. And I said, well, what gives them the opportunity to be saved? And he said, for them to be preached to. They don't have the opportunity to believe. And I said, well, do you believe that everybody who's ever lived has been preached to about Jesus Christ? What about the Old Testament? They never got preached about Jesus Christ. They didn't. They had plenty of types and shadows, but they didn't have his name. They didn't have the opportunity. So what about them? What about the people who lived in South America and North America prior to Christopher Columbus coming over, which was Christopher Columbus's trip was based on a Christian basis. He was doing it for a Christian mission. Is the reason why he came over. But nonetheless, what happened to the people who lived and died during that time? They said, well, I don't know. And I said, so I'm not telling you that. You're telling me that. You're telling me that they didn't have the opportunity to be saved. I'm not telling you. I'm telling you that everyone who Christ wants in heaven will be there. That's what I'm telling you. And there won't be any gospel message or anything that will, there won't be any misconstruing of that gospel message that will keep it from happening if it'll happen. This is the good as the morning sun. It's going to take place. And I still don't think they got it, but nonetheless, that was my point. And that sort of theology, that sort of thought is bleeding through so many of dear children of God here in this age that they can't even appreciate it whenever they hear a good gospel message. Some people can come to the Lord's house and they can be taught about total depravity. They can be taught about just what sinners they are. And they can't even appreciate it because all they can have on their mind is that these bunch of backward folks who don't play music and who just stand before, have a preacher stand up there and talk and they don't have children's programs and they don't have Bible study and stuff like that. They can't even get that out of their mind to listen to what the Word, listen to what the Lord has probably sent directly to them. The Lord certainly blesses the people who already know the truth, but sometimes when there's somebody there who needs to learn the truth, they can't even get over the fact that things are different to be able to sit there and listen long enough, and it's sad. It's a sad state to be, you know, they consider the Primitive Baptist Church to be backward from the things that we do, but if backward is headed in the opposite direction of where they're headed, I want to be headed in the exact opposite direction of where everybody else is headed, because they're getting further and further away from God. And the more you see these mega churches grow, the more you see them preach a Jesus that wasn't even God until he was ascended to sit on the right hand of heaven. And if you don't believe it's being preached, go sit in there in one of them and listen to it, because it certainly is being taught in the ministerial academies today. I know it is for a fact, because they start these folks out on school levels. They have to start out by teaching some of the young children, and some of the young children at Bethany are partakers of it. Praise the Lord that their mom and dad is teaching them different. But they're bringing that stuff home, and I'll trust my life with the men who are telling me that their children are being taught that Jesus was fathered by a Roman soldier. How sad of a theology that is, and how sad it is that people, the majority of the Christians today, are seated before people who are telling them things like that. And we don't see the influence of it yet. It'll probably be 20, 25 years before it's bled down to the next generation. And then it'll just be a standard. And guess what? We'll be more backward. Amen. I want to be backward from that. But nonetheless, we must worship Him in spirit and in truth, for the Spirit of born in us again. John chapter 3, verses 5 through 8 tells us how one is born again. If you have been taught that you have been born again, that people in the Old Testament were born because they believed the prophets, they believed in the coming of the Messiah, they had faith, they did a certain thing, you're wrong. They're not born that way. If you've been taught that somebody who lived during the time of Christ, they're saved if they believed on His name, if they saw Him and believed on His name, you're wrong. If you've been taught that people after the first rapture, are going to be saved if they can somehow find a Bible tucked in a pillow. And yes, there's a store at the town I was brought up in. Little small town store, a dear sweet soul running it. Somebody's convinced her that she needs to sell pillows with Bibles stuck in them. Because after the rapture, whenever the first people go, these people may look for a place to raise their head and run their hand in a pillow and be able to read God's Word so they can believe and go too. And how sad that is. That's not the way everybody is born again, the same way. John chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." Right here. This is how you're born again. "The wind bloweth where it listeth." Now here's the sound thereof. "Canst not tell whence it cometh, or whether it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Everyone. He left no exceptions in there. He didn't say, so are the people born that don't get to hear the gospel. So are the people born that live during this time. So are these, those that don't have the opportunity to believe in the gospel, they can be born again that way. But if you heard it and you deny it, that's where you're going. That's silly. Everyone is born in the Spirit the same way. Everyone is born in the Spirit by the sovereign power of the Holy Spirit. And that is all part of the everlasting covenant between the triune Godhead. God the Father chose the people. God the Son died for a people. God the Holy Spirit will quicken those same people. It'll happen. And I'll say it again, it's just as sure as anything you've ever thought of. It will take place. Romans. I'll go to Romans chapter 8, because it speaks again about being transferred from a fleshly nature into a spiritual nature. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnal minded is death, but to be spiritual minded is life and peace. If I skip on down to verse 11 for the sake of time, but if but the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. That verse of Scripture says that Christ will quicken your mortal bodies. Jesus Christ Himself in the part of the Godhead is the Holy Spirit will quicken your mortal bodies. He will born you again. And you won't ever read in any part of God's Word where the gospel is born one again. The gospel is a good thing. Oh man, it's a good thing. And if the Lord will be with me, I plan on spending my life telling people about it. I don't care where the shortcomings it causes me. It brings me that much more blessing if I can convince somebody of the truth. I think it's that important. I plan on doing whatever I can where the Lord brings me to go and go preach to the Lord's people about the gospel. I take it very seriously. So don't think that because I'm telling you that I'm born somebody again that I don't think it's serious. It's very serious. But you know what? It's so good news. I want to go tell somebody I don't want to go tell them that unless they do something that they're going to go to hell. I want to go tell them that the Lord has done something so they won't have to go there. That's our message. And every time you read about the quickening power of being born again in the Bible, you'll read that it was Christ Himself that did it. The Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, born is one again. Not where my preaching fails, and it probably, some of you probably like to tell me sometimes when it fails, but I haven't heard any reports of it yet. Maybe some of you have. But where my preaching fails, the Lord does much more abound in those places. Praise God that we don't believe in the theology that if the preacher, that people's eternal destiny is based on the ability of somebody to preach. There are times, I've said this morning, I've stood before the Lord's people and didn't have any liberty. I felt, as a matter of fact, I questioned whether or not it was okay for the church to liberate me when they did, because the first thing they did after they liberated me, brother, I said, okay, I'm going next weekend, you got both services. And I said, well, I went from doing a full service about once every 2 months, or maybe doing a 10-minute opening once a month to having two services on the same day. Well, I stood up before the Lord's people that morning, and if I had a bit of liberty, I didn't have any. I had memorized it. I had it down. I had what I was going to preach on. I had it down. I said, I'm going to show Bethany that they didn't mess up, because a large part of the congregation leaves after lunch. They didn't come back for that. They had never heard me speak before. And so I said, well, they're going to be there in the morning. I got to show them that I got to show them that Brother Lonnie's not just trying to rush a youngster out there, and trying to rush him before the Lord's people. I got to do it. Well, I stood up there, and I could have just as well sat down whenever I got up there, and the Lord would have gotten His glory from it. But come to find out, there were a few people who had tears in their eyes when they came through the line. But I didn't have any liberty, but the Lord somehow blessed them to be able to hear it. But praise God that whenever I fail, that the Lord's peace, destiny does not rest on that. Brother Howard Hunt has spoken on before. Whenever he was a little youngster, he grew up in a church that used to send out people to go hand booklets out in the communities. A lot of good, sincere people that I'd welcome into my home that I'd offer hospitality to any day of the week. That's the kind of people I'm talking about. That's the kind of people he was raised up in. He said when he was a youngster that they made sure that they had a fresh haircut and that they brushed their teeth that morning and that they had a clean suit on when they got ready to go hand out those booklets, because if they made a wrong impression, somebody's eternal destiny was based on that. And whenever he was brought to the knowledge of the truth, he said he thought back on that. And I remember him preaching on it like yesterday, one of the same times I came to Bethany Church. And I said, that's what I believe in. That's what I'm going to be a part of. Because he said he got to think back on that, and he said, the Lord's people mean so much better than a child's dirty teeth. And that's the truth. The Lord's people meant the blood of His Son. Go tell that to somebody who's got children. That's serious stuff. That meant a lot to God. It means a lot more than having than a child having dirty teeth. That is so much more important than that. And so if you misconstrue it, if you don't represent the Holy Spirit for the seriousness that it is and for what it means, and for what it means for God's love to His people, you've misrepresented God, brother. And I take that very seriously, and God does too. God says, you know not what you worship by bowing yourself to these idols. And if I go to Isaiah chapter 46, I'm going to prove the point that a lot of people think that unless a preacher takes the gospel somewhere, that the Holy Spirit is incapable of warning somebody again just how much that's like in idol worship. If I go to Isaiah chapter 46, verse 1, Baal bowed down, me both stupid. Their idols were upon the beast and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy loaded. They are a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves are going into captivity. Verse 7, they bear him upon their shoulder. They carry him and set him in his place, and he standeth. From his place shall he not remove. If you believe in a doctrine, brothers and sisters, that the Lord is bound by the feet of men for his people's eternal destiny, then you've done nothing than bring our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ down to the level of Baal and down to the level of Nebo. An idol. Because you know what? He says they are a burden to the weary beast. You set them in their place, and they cannot move. They cannot go. But we believe in a doctrine. We believe that the Holy Spirit is going to born them again, whether or not a man ever gets there or not. That's how people were born in the Old Testament. That's how people were born in North and South America before any gospel ever got here. They were born again by the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is not bound by the work of men. It will not and cannot be bound by the work of men. What a minute version of Jesus Christ and God Himself that people have today by thinking that they are carrying God Himself on their shoulders if they go around and do the things that they do. And again, I know that there are sincere people that do it. I was told just some time ago by a dear, sincere brother who, if he called me other than any other time I was standing before the Lord's people, I'd break my neck to get to him to help him out. He was telling me about how the Gideons busted in to the through the when the Berlin Wall was knocked down. He spent some time telling me about, he was part of the Gideons and still is to this day. In Gideons, by the way, are people who hand people Bibles, and God bless them for handing them a Bible. It won't do what they think it's doing. It won't born them again, and which is their intention, that they'll pick it up, read it, believe what's in it, and born them again. It won't do that, but bless their heart if they want to hand somebody a Bible. It'll probably do a dear child of God some good. It'll have to be a child of God first before they pick it up and read it. Nobody's going to open the drawer of the hotel room who's dead and trespasses in his sins, because the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They're not going to open it and read it and receive a blessing from it. They can't. For they are spiritually discerned, is what Scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But bless their heart if they want to hand it to someone and read it. I remember seeing someone down on Texas campus one morning, this elderly fellow who probably needed to be rocking on the front porch as opposed to trying to get out and do things like that. He was there at 6 o'clock in the morning. I was down there to exercise before my morning 8 o'clock class, and I saw him park his car in that parking lot at 6 o'clock in the morning. I thought to myself, this brother probably doesn't live anywhere around here, and he was scared of the traffic. I just remember thinking he got here so early so that he wouldn't miss the traffic. I didn't know what an elderly man was doing there that early. I just didn't know. Well, come to find out, I saw him about 2.5 hours later, and he was standing there in the middle of campus handing out Bibles. And I went, I got one from him. I went out and I took one from him because of the onslaught that he was taking for trying to do it from those liberal punks down there who wanted to do nothing but badgering for handing out a Bible. I felt sorry for him. And I didn't have time to tell him what I believed, and he probably wouldn't have listened anyway. But bless people's heart for doing that. But nonetheless, this brother who was part of that society said that the Gideons they were the first ones standing at the edge of the wall when they clapped the Berlin Wall to take the Word of God in there to those people. But I didn't have time. But I think I'll have time because he's someone who I come in contact with a lot. I think I'll have time to convince him that as good as those people in there may have needed those Bibles, they made it because we know that in Stalin's Russia and in communist nations, they don't allow Christianity in there a lot of times. People worship in secret, if at all. But nonetheless, I hope I can convince him that although bless their hearts for taking the Word of God in there, that it didn't matter for the people's eternal destiny. It was secure in the work of the Holy Spirit. It was secure. It was not secure in those Bibles. Praise the Lord. There may be a time when I don't remember a thing that I've stood before you and said this morning. There may be a time when I can't remember what I have for breakfast. But praise the Lord that it's not that memory of God's Word that is controlling my eternal destiny, but it's that Holy Spirit, it's that triune Godhead that has got it. It is secure. And I feel so much more secure in that than I do in my own works. If you can convince people of that, you've done a lot. If you can convince people that, look, your eternal destiny is so much more secure in God's hands than it is in yours. There are some sincere people who love my children, but who I know coming about 8 more years, they're going to fear for the eternity of those children because of what they've been taught their whole life. Because they feel more comfortable in making sure that these children hold on and believe and continue to believe and persevere. That word has been so misconstrued you can't even hardly use it anymore. But there's so many people who believe that that unless they do that, their eternal destiny is based on it. And there's so much of a greater, sweeter peace and rest than that. There's so much of a greater sweet, and there's so much more for the Lord to get glory out of than that. There's a much better message. And I want to close out this morning by going to the 19th chapter of the book of Acts. We've got a baptism today. And it's a very sacred ceremony. It's one that there are two ordinances that the Lord left the church. He left them the Lord's Supper, and He left them baptism. I rejoiced on the way up here this morning. I called my Sunday morning contact that I speak to on every Sunday morning. Probably has become over the past 4 years one of the dearest friends I've ever had in my whole life. And we left before the communion service last night because, as I said, we would be. And we, Allison was still up to 12:30, and we were just beat. If we stayed through 9:30, she'd probably been up on into the morning. But I sure hated that I left because come to find out during supper last night while they were eating before the communion service, a dear child came forward and told Mother Lonnie she wanted to go to church. They got to observe both those ordinances in the same day. There's not many times that you get to do that. But a dear child decided that she wanted, he quoted her as saying she wanted to be Jesus' friend. That's what she wanted to do. She wanted to be baptized. She wanted to wash the saints' feet. How sweet a soul that must be that she wanted to do that. But nonetheless, we have that today. And Scripture tells us in Matthew chapter, I need to go to Matthew chapter 28. There's that verse of Scripture first, before I go to Acts chapter 19, I'm sorry. Matthew chapter 28. This is Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Some verses of Scripture that caused the interpretation of these verses of Scripture has caused some trouble in our church in the past. Some people have misrepresented and believe that these two verses of Scripture are the Great Commission given to the churches. And that's not what these are. These are the Great Commission given to the apostles, they're given to men. Men carry the burden to go do the things that contain in the universal Scripture. Churches do not. Churches stand in defense of the truth, and they worship God. They don't do the things that these two verses of Scripture say. There's nothing wrong if a man comes before a man who is an ordained or licensed minister in the church saying that he has a burden to do these things, but it is not the burden of the church to do these two things. I want to make my stance on that very clear. It's caused trouble 200 years ago. It needs to cause trouble today because you've got people who are claiming that the church is responsible for things that they're not. The church is not responsible for doing the things in these two verses. Go ye therefore, verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. This was a commission given to the apostles that they were to do. They were to first go teach. There's a proper order taught here. You go teach first. You baptize second. You observe third. That's the reason why members of our church observe the Lord's Supper, is because there's an order. There's teach, there's baptize, and there's observe. That's the proper order. That's the reason why we're such a stickler to that. And it breaks my heart every time I hear somebody who's a member of our church claim that it's okay for someone who's not a member to partake in the Lord's Supper. That's not biblical. It is biblical to teach, baptize, and then observe the ordinances that He left, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. He commanded them to do it on Lord's Supper. He said, but nonetheless, it is the name of these, He says, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And we know that, as I've said before, these two are one. He doesn't say in the names of plural. He says in the name of, because these three are one. And there is a triune Godhead. There is an everlasting covenant within this Godhead. If you ever read about any of the covenants, any of the shall covenants in the Old Testament, either 1st or 2nd Samuel 23:5, there was an everlasting covenant made with David. We know that that is a, if you ever read about an everlasting covenant made with man, you know that we're not talking about an eternal destiny based on man, which when you read that in 2 Samuel 23:5, what that is a type and shadow of the covenant made with Jesus himself. He's not making a covenant with David because we weren't there forever. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit was there before the foundation of the world. That covenant was made before the foundation of the world. That's an everlasting covenant. We can't be part of something when we weren't there. We're only here for a short period of time in terms of eternity. It took it took a deal between those three, and each and every one of them will uphold their end of that deal. All that the Father chose, the Son's blood will atone for. And all who the Son's blood atone for, the Holy Spirit will quicken, will born again. It's very important to understand. It's very important. That's the reason why we baptize someone in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We read in Acts chapter 19, in closing, that there was a group of people in Ephesus that at one point in time did not baptize correctly. And it was a sincere mistake. To go back and read the 18th chapter, where Apollos had come under a great burden to preach God's word. He came under a burden to preach what he knew, and the only thing he knew was the baptism of John, the baptism of repentance. So he went, he traveled in Ephesus, and he traveled through these areas, and he taught of the word of God there, and he baptized the brethren there in Ephesus in the baptism of repentance. And John's baptism is what he baptized them into. And then the Apostle Paul came and straightened things out, if you will. I'm going to read the first five verses. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, finding certain disciples. So the Apostle Paul is sort of on Apollos' heels, if you will. Apollos has already been to Ephesus. So the Apostle Paul is now coming through where Apollos had been. Apollos was corrected on this, by the way. He came out, he was a... one of the ministers of the New Testament church later on. But nonetheless, at this point in time, he didn't know some of the things that were necessary in order for baptism to be valid in God's eyes. Verse 2, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They had not so much as heard about the work of the Holy Spirit. And how many people today out there within Christian circles, sincere people, have a desire to be disciples of Jesus Christ, are baptized because they repented of their sins? But did they baptize believing that their eternal salvation was based on their acceptance of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? That's the world baptism, brothers and sisters. That's just the truth of what's out there. The Apostle Paul did not ask them, unto who then were you baptized? Because if they would have said, we were baptized unto Jesus Christ, he said, unto what? Because you must be baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the work of the Holy Ghost. You have to recognize that the Holy Ghost is the one that born you again by the free and sovereign power of God Himself, and that it was not bound on the thing that preached to you, and you coming forward and accepting Him as your personal Savior. That is not the Holy Ghost that the Lord is going to accept. That is not, the Lord will not accept the baptism from that. They were baptized again, is what we read in Scripture. They were rebaptized because they had not been baptized correctly the first time. Someone coming to the knowledge of the truth, who has been baptized under other circumstances, the same policy stands that's in God's Word. Primitive Baptists are notorious again for being backward. If being backward is the Word of God, then so be it. Then when people rebel against it, then Brother Ronnie told me when he delivered the charge to me, that people, if you stand on God's Word, if you stand on that, and people rebel against you, they're not rebelling against you, they're rebelling against God. If people call you backwards because you rebaptized, if you read through the Baptist history, you know that the Baptists were always notorious for rebaptizing, but they did not recognize the baptism of the worldly church of people around them. And the same is true for us. The same is true that one must be baptized in the name of the Father, who chose, in the name of the Son, who died, in the name of the Holy Ghost, who quickens by that sovereign power. If there be one more here, we'd like to come forward before we go to the river and join these three dear saints that they are baptized in the name of their Lord Jesus Christ. Please come and do so while we stand up.